Turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to depart from our series of studies in Book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, for a few Sunday mornings. And I want to ask you a question, but in asking you, I'm asking myself too. So in my sermon, when I say you, I'm included in that. The question is, have you left your first love? Have you left your first love? Look at Revelation 2 as the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus begin to speak to seven churches that existed at that particular time. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come and quickly remove your candlestick from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now notice the application, even though he's speaking to a particular church that existed, notice the application. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I don't mind saying that as I actually lifted this out of the series of studies I did when we preached through Revelation several years ago, I know as I worked upon this and read through it and studied it, I was so convicted and began to question in my own heart, have I left my first love? Jan and I spend time, an hour, 2 hours every morning reading the Word of God and praying together, seeking to confess our sins when we fail. When we have an argument, we try to deal with it immediately. We seek to love each other. I always pray that I'll be a clean vessel fit for the Master's use when I get up to preach. I know I failed him throughout the week and throughout the day, but I always cry out for mercy and ask him to forgive me. But I still have this question. Have I left my first love? Remember, as we looked at this text, you would say if there's a perfect church, the church at Ephesus was a perfect church. As far as man could make a perfect church. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked through that church, detected a deadly defect in that church. He said they had left their first love. Now I want to examine, first of all, the difficulty in answering the question because of the good works that are often found in those who left their first love. And that's the reason I felt convicted myself. As you go through this text, you'll see why only the Lord Jesus knew about that sin. Because this church seemed like the perfect church. So let's look first of all at the difficulty in answering this question because of the good works that are often found in those who have left their first love. As you consider the letters to these seven churches, you will find that the Lord always spoke of the commendable works of the churches first, I think, except for the church at Laodicea. He commended them for the things that they were doing right before rebuking him for what they were doing wrong. He revealed their virtues before he revealed their sins. Notice, first of all, the Lord's knowledge of those good works. Look at the first part of verse 2. I know your works. And that serves, the phrase I know serves to stress the Lord Jesus Christ's omniscience. He sees all and he knows all. Nothing escapes him. Every thought we have, he knows about it. There's nothing we can hide from him. Now, this is very encouraging. We're seeking to walk in obedience to him. But it's very intimidating and frightful when maybe we're not. Our Lord has an intimate knowledge of all the things that were going on in that church. Notice the specific nature of that, of those good works. Number one, they were hard workers. Look at verse 2. I know your labor, and it means to labor to the point of sweat and exhaustion. You work hard. You labor to the point of weariness. They labored for Christ with all the major effort. They were teaching, sharing Christ, planting, helping people in need. They were aggressive. They were active. Secondly, he says, I know your patience, or maybe better translated, your perseverance. The willingness to remain under pressure. Not only were they working hard, but they did not give up when things got tough. Now, this is important because when you're working hard for the Lord and you don't see the fruit from your labor, you have a tendency to want to give up. Ask any pastor about that. But our Lord saw that this was not the case. They kept laboring in the Lord and kept on laboring for the Lord even when things got tough. They persevered. They were intolerant of sin. Look at verse 2 again. And you cannot bear those who are evil. And the word bear means a burden to endure, to tolerate. They couldn't tolerate that. We're not told who our Lord was referring to when he spoke of those who are evil. It may mean that those in the church who profess to be saved, but their evil works prove otherwise. If that's the case, this may have reference to church discipline. They were concerned for the purity of the church. And when those in the church refused to repent of their evil deeds, the leadership of that church disciplined them. That may be what that means. And that's the case, then this church stood in stark contrast to the church in Corinth. They tolerated those who are evil by failing to deal with a young man that was living in an incestuous relationship. Rather than commending him, Paul soundly rebuked them for tolerating the wickedness. But not so with the church of Ephesus. They could not and would not put up with this. They were dealing with those who were evil. This also may be a reference to the false teachers in light of the next commendable attribute. Look at verse 2 again. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. If that's the case, then it was a doctrinal evil that they could not tolerate. Fourthly, they were very discerning spiritually. You have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them liars. Apostleship in John's day was still a valid office, although he was probably the last one. Therefore, some tried to pass themselves off as apostles, but this church had spiritual discernment. They were taught the Word of God, and they're able to discern the false from the true. They're able to spot these phonies and expose them as liars. What does that say about the evangelical church today, who not only tolerate false teachers who make all kinds of ridiculous claims about themselves, but swallow their blatant false doctrine, hook, line, and sinker? The church was also warned by Paul about the inevitability of false teachers coming on the scene. About 4 years before writing the book of the Revelation, Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. He met them at Miletus, where he addressed the problem, and he said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." But then he says, "Even from among your own selves, Even right here among your own church, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears. Years later, because of being well grounded in the Word of God and with Paul's warnings still echoing in their ears, they were alert and able to spot the phonies and expose them for what they were. Notice they were steadfastly faithful. Look at verse 3. And notice this. And you have persevered and have patient and have labored for my name's sake. They were not seeking to make a name for themselves. They were not building an economic empire for themselves. They were not being religious to benefit themselves, either financially or socially. Their primary concern was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor Him. Nor were they hypocritical. They wanted Jesus to receive the honor in everything they did. The Lord said through all of this, through your service, through the difficulties, through the false apostles that have come and gone, you have remained faithful. You have endured it all. You have endured for the right reason, for my name's sake. Amen. You've done it for me. Your motives were pure. You've done it for my sake. For all those years you fought the battle, you stayed true. You've done it for me, your Lord and your Savior. In verse 3, you've not grown weary. You've labored long and hard with blood, sweat, and tears. You stood for the truth. You never compromised. When false teachers came along, you were not mesmerized by their oratorical skills or their charismatic personalities. You put their characters and their doctrines to the test of God's Word. You did not pussyfoot with them, but expose them for liars that they were. In the face of all of this, you have not grown weary, even when the temptation was so very powerful to want to give up. It's very easy to grow weary in the work of the Lord because of disappointments, ingratitude, criticism, rebellion, lack of response, but they didn't. They were faithful to the Word, faithful to the work, faithful to the Lord, faithful to the criteria by which you judge people, faithful to their spiritual discernment, faithful to trouble, faithful through it all. They had never grown weary and always had the right motive for the Lord's name's sake. They did it for His glory, for His honor, for His name, for His reputation, not theirs. And they despise the influence of false religions. Look at verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We know next to nothing about the Nicolaitans or their deeds. This is mentioned several times in the book of the Revelation. Apparently it was a false cult that did things that Christ hated and which this church hated also. Best we can say is they despise the influence and the deeds of false religions. From a human perspective, that was a marvelous church. This was a great church. This seemed like an almost perfect church. Excuse me. For those looking for a church, the church at Ephesus would have been at the top of the list. But, after studying all of the Lord's many and various commendable attributes of this church, it should pain us to realize there was a defect in that church. A defect that apparently was unknown by the leadership, a defect that was unknown by the congregation, the defect that was only evident in the all-seeing eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not only a defect, but it was a deadly defect. And if it was not dealt with quickly, it would have been about death to that particular church. So when you consider all these good works, you can see how very difficult it is to discern whether you and I, or this church as a corporate body, have left our first love. I mean, what more could you add? But the answering of this question is extremely important because of the spiritual consequences that will befall those who have left their first love. First of all, you have divine antagonism generated by having left your first love. Look at this, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Whatever having left your first love means, and we'll get to that in a moment, it created the antagonism of the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's one thing for people to be antagonistic against you. It's even worse if a whole group of people are antagonistic against you or me. But there's nothing worse than knowing that the Lord of all creation has something against us. There may be those who have something against our church. But if the Lord has something against our church, that's serious. When the Lord says, I have something against you, it's time to tremble. Now let's look at the precise definition of having left your first love, because there's a lot of confusion about this. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. In the midst of their steadfastness, their toil, their spiritual discernment, and their willingness to do all those things for the glory of the Lord, the all-seeing eye of Christ found a deadly defect in this almost perfect church that no one else knew about, no one else saw or were remotely aware of. The congregation as a whole had left their first love. And the word left means to forsake, to depart from. Now, this does not mean that which was temporary. This was an ongoing condition. They had not lost their first love. They have left or departed from their first love. They departed from their first love. It stresses an act for which one is responsible. For various reasons, the intensity of our love for Christ ebbs and flows. We all know that. It fluctuates. But this is not a love that ebbed and flowed. The church left, departed, turned away from that which Christ called your first love. This has to do with the church's personal relationship with the Lord. But what does the phrase first love mean? Many make the mistake by saying it's the love you had for Christ when you were first saved. You know, you were first saved and you felt the joy of salvation, you felt the relief from the weight of sin off of your shoulders, and you just loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And you lost that. But that can't be the case. The love that mature believers have for Christ should be far greater and deeper than their initial love for Christ. Let me illustrate. Last September, Jan and I celebrated 53 years of marriage. Our love for each other is far deeper now than it was when we were first married. I have to admit, it was thrilling and exhilarating to be married to a young, virtuous woman who was extremely beautiful in face, and this is what the Bible says, and in form. But I would not, even though that was exciting, I would not want to go back to that love that I had then, what we had then. By God's grace, our love for each other has matured. We know each other far better in 2016 than we did in 1962, back when dinosaurs still roamed the earth. We've had 53 years to demonstrate our love for each other. Our love has been tested by many difficult trials and heartaches. But all those things, by the grace of God, has deepened our love for each other. The love that we have now almost makes the love we had 53 years ago seem trivial and shallow. So it is with our love for Christ. The love we have for Christ now as believers should be greater, far greater and deeper than our initial love for Christ. We've got to know Him better. We've got to see Him work in our lives. We've seen Him answer prayer. And just like the psalmist in Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because when I cried out to Him, He heard my voice. Therefore, I will always continue to cry out to Him. Amen. The Apostle Paul had helped to establish this church in Ephesus some 40 years earlier. Their love for Christ had time to mature and deepen during those 40 years. Their love for Christ when John wrote this letter to them should have been much greater than when they first came to Christ. Then what does it mean when Christ said they left their first love? What does that mean? It means first in order of a priority. First in that everyone else takes second place. Christ was no longer first place in the life of that church. Well, how can you say that with the accommodations that the Lord Jesus? That's the situation. Only the Lord could detect that problem. They labored long and hard for Christ. They were doing all the right things for Christ. But in some way known only to the Lord, He did not have first place in the life of that church. We are to love Christ more than anything else or anyone else, animate or inanimate objects. This includes husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, houses, land. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's an interpretation of losing your first love. If other people take the place of Christ as He's their first place in your life over Christ, that's one of the indications of you've lost your first love. Amen. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It also includes being willing to give up our own life in order to follow Christ. Verse 39 of Matthew 10. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, first love for Christ means loving Him more than anything else or anyone else at all times. And if this is true of us, we will live in ways that show He has first place in our lives. He is to be our first love, and we must never allow anyone or anything to become a successful competitor for that love. But as our Lord stood in the midst of that church and moved through that church, He saw that what no one else in the church could see. He was no longer the first love of that church. Other things have been successfully in competing for that love. Paul's letter to the church some 30 years before appears that Christ did have first place. He said in Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. But over the years, other things began to successfully compete for their love for Christ. His all-seeing eye saw this and warned them that this was a deadly defect. We are not told how this deadly defect manifested itself in the church. I wish the Holy Spirit would have gone to greater lengths and showed us how that manifests itself. But this may be by design. How this manifested itself in that church may be far different than how that same deadly defect manifests itself here in this place and in our lives individually. The fact that the Lord did not tell us how this deadly defect manifested itself in that church gives us latitude to show how it manifests itself in this church. I think we can handle all this whole matter by comparing it to relationship with a husband and wife. And we have a biblical basis for that. Jeremiah 2, thus says the Lord, I remember you, your kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, though I laid not sown. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, as we consider how I believe that this deadly disease manifests itself in the church today, in our lives as individuals, we need to keep in mind that this deadly defect, as set forth in this text, was an ongoing concern. This does not refer to the temporal ebbs and flows of our love for Christ. We all know there's times we have a greater love for Christ, and other times we find that that love is deficient. He's not talking about that. This is a deadly disease that is ongoing. I want to use three ways that this deadly disease manifests itself in an ongoing manner among believers today. And unfortunately, these are obvious evidences. But without the text, and because the Spirit of God didn't tell us what those evidences are, I want to say to you, because I'm saying it to myself, you are faithful in studying the Word of God. You are faithful in maintaining a life of prayer. You are faithful to the house of God. You are faithful in doing the good works that He told us to do. The church at Ephesus was like that. And yet the Holy Spirit detected, wait a minute, there's something in your life that's pushing me down to second place. I'm not even going to go over those obvious ones. I'm just going to mention them to you. The one that's the most obvious is an ongoing decline to be in His presence. When we gather here as a worship service, Christ promised to be here with us. And more people, you can think who they are. You know right where they sit. They're absent more than they're here. And they profess to know the Lord and love the Lord. There's something. They've left their first love, if they've ever had the love of Christ in the begin with. When Christ is our first love, being in the presence of the corporate worship service and the prayer meeting will be a number one priority. This is reflected in one of the Psalms, Psalm 84, 1 through 2. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs for you, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You want to be with those you love. Next week, Jan may be going down to visit her sister down in Delaware. And I don't mind her doing that, but when she's gone, it's like half of me is missing. Because I go 3 days and don't have nothing to eat. No, I want to be in her presence. We never tire of being in each other's presence. I don't ever say to her, I need my space. I don't need my space. I need you in my space. I don't know what all this is. Well, you got to give her her space. You got to give him his space. No. Not if you love her like I love her and she loves me. There's no space between us. And I totally forgot why I'm bringing this out. But when Christ is no longer your first love, there will be a decline in the desire to be in His presence. Other things will become more important. And if this is true of you, it may be that you've left your first love. You may vehemently deny this, but your habitual absence from the stated services of this church cries out against you, especially when you join this church and promise to be faithful to all the stated services of the church. Secondly, an ongoing decline in the interest of what he has to say. I will guarantee you that the people who are very, very unfaithful to attending the services are also very unfaithful in reading the Word of God. Because if they're reading the Word of God, the Spirit of God will give them that desire to be in the house of God. When you love someone, you want to hear what they have to say. We hear what our Lord has to say through His written word. When Christ is no longer your first love, there will be an ongoing decline in your desire to read God's Word. An ongoing decline in interest to speak to Him. You love someone, you want to talk with them, you want to tell them how much you love them and how much they mean to you, and hear what they have to say. And we speak to the Lord in prayer. How much we love Christ can be measured by the consistency and the fervency of our prayer life. I have always found out since I've been in the ministry, I can measure my spiritual temperature by the fervency in my prayer life. But when Christ, measured by the consistency and the fervency of our prayer life, but when Christ is no longer your first love, your prayer life will become almost non-existent. Let me make some application. This is where some are here today, and it's obvious not only to Christ, but even the leadership of this church. Unfortunately, some of those people who ought to hear this aren't here. There's little desire to be in the worship services, evidenced by chronic absence. It's inevitable that when a little desire to be in the worship service, there's a corresponding lack of desire to hear what He has to say or to speak to Him in prayer. After 40 years of ministry, I've seen this scenario play out over and over and over again. We are not told how the deadly defect manifests itself in the church of Ephesus. But this is one of the ways that it's being manifested in this church. Some have left their first love. That's why I'm encouraged. I don't mean to embarrass you and Mike and Ibn, but it's encouraging to see that you're willing to drive as far as you drive to be here and be in the worship service. You don't know what that means to us as pastors. That's encouraging to us. Well, we have others that live 3 miles from this building and they won't show up only once every 3 or 4 weeks. Someone else or something else has successfully competed for our love. Christ is no longer your first love, and I'm wondering sometimes, is Christ any longer the first love in my life? There's things I struggle with. Let me ask you and ask myself the same question that the Lord asked the nation of Israel when He was no longer their first love. Jeremiah 2, verses 2 through 3. I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness of the land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of His increase. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and have followed idols and become idolaters? And here's a question we should be asking ourselves if the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And I got a feeling He should be speaking to every one of us. Remember that hymn, we have not loved Him as we ought, nor cared that He is. The writer wrote that 200 years ago and had that same feeling that he wasn't loving Christ as he should. What injustice have we found in Christ that would cause us to turn from Him? Not in apostasy, but putting other things less. What has He ever done to make us love Him less? What is there about Him that has caused us to set your love on someone else or something else? Name one thing that Christ has done for us and is doing for us and is going to do for us that would cause us to love other persons or other things more than love Him. His love for us was demonstrated by dying in our place, taking upon Himself all our iniquities, all the guilt of our iniquities. He bore all the wrath of God against all the sins that when He hung on the cross. He saved us from being eternally tormented in the fires of hell. What is there about all this that has caused us to leave our first love? He has promised always to be with us, to protect us. He continues to love us. He continues, His blood continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's our advocate. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. What is there about Him that would cause us to have other things capture our love over our love for Him? Why do we choose to set our love on other things that our Lord is going to destroy when He turns to the earth? He has promised to destroy an entire created order. The earth, the elements, the universe will be burned up and totally destroyed. If you're one that I'm speaking to this morning, don't deceive yourself by thinking that as all is well with your soul, as our talk text says, remember therefore where you have fallen. This is not a minor issue. The Holy Spirit says you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. This is where some of us may be today, like the Church of Ephesus, and you're not aware of it. I just sense something in my life. I don't know that I can put a finger on it. It's only obvious to the all-seeing eye of Christ. Like a Church of Ephesus, you're laboring hard and work long with blood, sweat, and tears. You stand for the truth. You never compromise. When false teachers come along, you're not mesmerized by their oratorical skills or their charismatic personalities. You put their characters and doctrines to the test of God's Word. You don't pussyfoot with them, but expose them as liars that they are. In the face of all of this, you've not grown weary. You are persevering in being patient and laboring and not having grown. And you're doing this for the namesake of the Lord Jesus. But it may be that the all-seeing eye of the Lord detects that same deadly defect in my life and in your life. You have left your first love. And some way or another, Jesus is no longer first place in your life or in my life. As I said, I struggle with this in my own life in preparing this message. What are we going to do about this? Ask the Lord to reveal how that loss of first love manifests itself. He revealed it to the Church of Ephesus. He would certainly reveal it to us. You need to ask Him to show us those things that we are putting before Him, those things that have drawn away our love for Him, those not so obvious idols in our lives. He wants us to know these things. How can we repent unless we know what it is that's drawing away our love from Him? But let us also pray that we'll be willing to put away any and all those idols that He reveals to us. So that He once again becomes our first love. That is, has first place in every aspect of this church and every aspect of our personal lives. For those who are not saved, what is there about our precious Lord Jesus that causes you to continue to despise Him? What is there about Him that keeps you from loving Him at all? Why do you continue to spurn the only one who loves you so much that He died for you? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that stands between you and eternity. He's the only one that can rescue from that white-hot flames of hell. How can you continue to refuse to run into the arms of the one who loves you with unconditional love? Continue to refuse to run to Him. Why will you not come to Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you? I was going to read that. I wish we had that hymn in our hymn book, but we don't. We have not loved Him as we ought, nor cared that we are loved by Him. For next week, we'll begin to deal with, all right, how do we deal with this? This is a major defect. Could be a major defect in every one of our lives. Could be a major defect in this church as a congregation. We can't see it. Just like the church of Ephesus couldn't see it. But the Lord saw it. Let's pray if there's anything in our lives that is taking first place in this church or in our lives personally, that the Spirit of God will be gracious. And we know we're praying in His will. He wants us to know. And let's pray that He'll reveal that to us and that we will repent. And we will repent. Let's bow in prayer. Speak to each one of our hearts here this morning, precious Lord, dear precious Holy Spirit of God. Open our eyes that we may see the things that we need to repent of. And for those who may be here without Christ, please put that question to them. What is it in the Lord Jesus Christ that causes you to despise Him when He's done everything that's necessary to save you from sin and its ultimate consequences in hell, who still offers salvation to all who will come to Him in truth? Speak to each one of our hearts. Spirit of God, You know each one of our needs. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You will minister grace to each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.